Thank you so much. Thank you, Brother Jay. Thank you for your willingness to present your body, a living sacrifice this morning. Glorious truth. I want to read to you a portion of what I read last week, not all that I read last week, from Genesis 18. If you want to reference it very quickly, Genesis 18. We began to talk a little bit about laughter, and not just laughter, you know, funny ha-ha. You know, I told that laughter is good for. I told a story about a couple of Sunday evenings, two Sundays ago, as I was about to enter West Jacksonville, and I was on the phone with a person in our community that was in crisis. And I was very focused, and I look up, and a hog's bearing down on me. The pig ran me around the church, and that was funny. And after church, I didn't tell you all this. I did Wednesday night. And after church, the pastor of West Jacksonville Church said, well, you think that was funny, the hog running you around the church this evening? He said, a month ago, I had to run a goat out of the pulpit. That's the truth. You wonder what's going on over there. That's funny ha-ha laughter. That's not the kind of laughter necessarily that God's word talks about. That is good for us. As Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Solomon is speaking more to joy. There's a difference between laughing at a joke and I like good, clean jokes, as good as the next guy. There's a place for that. You know, it does things for us physiologically. It helps. They help build the immune system. They help us fight off cancer. It's good. It releases things in us that are good for us. But there's a difference between funny ha-ha and the kind of laughter that the Word of God talks about. The Word of God, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for laughter is, sometimes it is interpreted, it's translated as joy, and other times it's translated as laughter. So we see right there that the Word of God, really, it's not, whenever it talks about laughter, in Psalm 126, where the psalmist David says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouths filled with laughter. He's talking about the exhilaration of joy. And whenever we're able to, you know, we hear good preaching, and sometimes we just begin to laugh. It's like joy bubbling over. You know, our cup is overflowing. As the old timer said in that little poem, I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is overflowing. Joy, just, you know, we begin to laugh in the house of God, so good. Laughter, joy, that Brother Jay said is so missing today. It is so missing today. And I too, Brother Jay, I appreciated so much what you had to say about our millennial generation. Their hearts are filled with fear and foreboding. Joy is absent in so many hearts today. And I was so pleased. I was so thankful with the way his message began. Because what I want to talk to you about is how God, in the midst of circumstances that should, let me say, this world is full of dream crushers. It's full of joy robbers. It's full of wonder thieves. Satan is good. He's a thief and a robber, and he comes into our lives to try and remove, to steal joy and laughter from our mouths and joy from our souls. But God has designed a way in the midst of even dark and difficult circumstances, you can have a deep, permanent source of joy so that you can effervesce even when others around you are dark and depressed, in the midst of very difficult circumstances in America today. There's a lot of laughter in our world. A lot of laughter, cynical, bitter cynicism. Yeah, right. We hear that a lot, don't we? Especially out of our young generation. They've been programmed. As Brother Jay said, we created this culture. Older folks, my age, created this. We taught them to question everything. And David said, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? We taught them to question whether there is a God, whether there is such a thing as truth. We heard Ravi Zacharias speak the other day, and he said, we're living in what's called a post-truth culture. Question everything. And let me say, when you question everything and there is no truth, nothing to build your life on, you become very cynical and very bitter. We're going to look at a woman right now in Genesis 18 who had become cynical. She had questioned everything. God had made promises to her husband. He had made great promises to her husband. And so God had promised her husband that she and her husband would have a son, and that her son would become the head of a great nation, just a multitude of peoples. But that was 25 years ago. Nothing's happened. And three strangers show up in her tent and say that, by the way, you and your wife are going to have a son very quickly. It's going to be according to the time of life. It's about to happen. And she hears it, and she laughs. Now, it doesn't help the fact that she's 90 years old now. Let me ask you, if you're a dear sister and you're drawing Social Security at this point, you know who you are, and the doctor were to tell you, listen, I think you're going to have a child, you'd probably snicker a little too, wouldn't you? And a lot more. And so, by the way, one of those men that showed up in Abraham's tent happens to be a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared several times in the Old Testament. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, he's standing in the tent of Abraham. He's standing just outside the tent under an oak tree. Sarah's inside the tent. Jesus is standing right in the door of the tent. And the Lord said, when he said, listen, Sarah's going to have a child, the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? And we saw last week that he's really speaking to Sarah right now. Wherefore did Sarah laugh? She kind of gave it one of these, right, yeah. It wasn't joy. Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? And then the Lord calls out her cynical laugh with this statement and says, you ask yourself this question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Let me tell you, whenever you become cynical about your circumstances in life, it's because you believe it's too hard for God. And we get there, don't we? There's no way out of this one. Ask yourself, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And so he says, at an appointed time, on a return to thee, according to the time of life, Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, the Lord said, nay, but thou didst laugh. That's as if to say, oh, yes, you did laugh. He was very kind. And I'm not going to for time's sake this morning, but last week we read to you from the 21st chapter. I'd encourage you to go home and read the first six verses. In the 21st chapter, you will see that in about 9 months, guess what happened? If the Lord says it's going to happen, just set your clock. It's going to happen. If I say it's going to happen, maybe. About 9 months later, 21st chapter, and there he is. They're all laughing, but it's not cynical laughter now. Isaac is born, and you know what they named their son? You know what the name of their son is when they're born? Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. So you know what they named their child? They named him Laughter. That's right. Because Sarah said all that his name was Isaac. The name Isaac means laughter. And that was a great name for him, because Sarah said, now all that see me will laugh with me. In other words, and she didn't say they're all, she didn't, I'm sure it would be awkward to see a 90-year-old lady with a child. But she didn't say they're going to laugh at me. She said that folks that know me, that love me, that care for me, they're going to see God's blessing in my life, and they're going to enjoy, laugh with me. And that's what we do when we see God's blessing in each other's life, isn't it? When we see God deliver those that we love, and we see, really, there was nothing too hard for the Lord. Joy overflows and wells up in us, and we laugh. And I'm telling you this morning, it doesn't matter how difficult the circumstance. It doesn't matter the diagnosis that the doctor gave. It doesn't matter what's going on in your children's relationships. It doesn't matter what's taking place with your job. It doesn't matter what is happening in Washington. God has a way to give us permanent, deep joy and laughter in our souls that will never be dependent upon the circumstances of our life. Now, I am concerned about the diagnosis of the doctor. I am concerned about if you're living in poverty. I am concerned about the circumstances of our nature, but I am so thankful that I have a source of joy. I have a source of true, bona fide happiness in my life that is never going to be dependent upon my circumstances. Amen. We are so relationship-oriented in this world. My wife and I was talking about it. Something could happen. Something could happen that I don't enjoy her relationship anymore. Does that mean life is over for me? I would be sad. I would be sad. Listen, I go to the graves of God's people with their loved ones as they bury those that they love. But God's people go away from those graves and they're sad, and that's as they should be. But at the same time, I see those same people at the same time, simultaneously, I see joy come up in them as they think about that God has not left me barren. I have a relationship with him, and he's going to fix this. And joy, laughter comes. All of us, our middle name ought to be Isaac if we're a born-again child of God. Because we have a permanent source of laughter. So she's cynical. Now, here's her problem. And here's the reason. If you get to the place in your life that you don't have joy, it's because you have lost sight. Remember, I asked you to remember that word. What was the word I asked you to remember? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I want to talk to you about that word for the few minutes that I have left. This, when you lose touch with the word that is represented, the idea that is represented by the word hard, joy is going to go out of your life. Your dreams are going to be crushed. You make sure Chris Anna knows I use that word. Joy is going to go out of you. The word. He asked Sarah, is there anything too hard for the Lord? The word hard means wonderful. It's not a difficult. The word, whenever we think of something that's very hard, we think it's a difficult, tedious, strenuous task. That's not what the word hard, that's not what the Hebrew word means here. I love this. What the Hebrew word here is for hard is wonderful. Wonderful. What he is asking Sarah, is there anything too wonderful for the Lord to do? I want to ask you, do you think there is anything that is too wonderful for God to do? Absolutely not. Let me tell you, if God can conquer death, there's nothing too wonderful for God to do. Nothing. But we become cynical because we don't believe that. What happens? How do we become cynical? Let me say this. It is a fact. It's a fact. Brother Tim loves to observe this fact. It's a fact that most little children are having a pretty good time, right, Brother Tim? They do. It's hard for little children not to, and the younger they are, the bigger time they have. Do you know why? Because little children are filled with what? Wonder. That's right. They're filled with wonder. And it doesn't take much for them. You tell a 4-year-old we're going to the zoo, and they're like, oh, yes. You tell a 40-year-old you're going to the zoo, and it's, oh, no. I'm telling you, I'd rather be any place on the face of the earth except the zoo. Unless one of our babies want to go, I'd be glad to carry it. That's the truth. It doesn't take much for a little fella because they haven't been jaded by the cynical joy-robbing experiences of life yet. Their little minds, their little souls are still possessed with wonder. They still have it. They're overawed by little things. Whenever John Anthony was a little boy, he used to want me to tell him stories before he'd go to bed at night. And I would try to get by with, I liked reading commercially prepared material. I liked reading books. Believe it or not, I wasn't great with coming up with imagine stories just on the spot. I didn't do it well. But he didn't want me to read the books. He wanted me to tell him a story. When he was 3 and 4 years old, I said, no, Dad, put the book up. I want one of your stories. And so I would come up with the most hokey stories you've ever heard in your life. They were terrible. The plots weren't well developed. There wasn't the rise and the fall of proper dramatic tension. They were terrible. And you know what he would say at the end? Please tell it again. They were just horrible. It didn't take much to fill his little heart with wonder, because his little mind hadn't become jaded and cynical yet with the bitter experiences of life. He was still full of wonder. I envy those who stay young at heart and full of wonder. One of the things that has really broken my heart over the years, and I didn't see it coming whenever I was high school principal all those years, Brother Doug, I remember seeing young folks that we would meet coming down the hall, and they'd be so happy and so bubbly, especially with young ladies. They would be so happy, so bubbly. Good morning, Mr. Crawford. How are you doing? It's good to see you, Mr. Register. Have a good day. Have a great day. And now 10, 15 years later, I see the same young lady. And I see her in Walmart. I see her in the grocery store. And I remember her as the happy, full of wonder young lady at the high school. And so I get all happy and excited. I say, how are you doing? And she'll look at me. It's really heartbreaking. What has happened? She's had experiences in life that have just sucked joy and wonder out of her heart and soul. How do we prevent that? Faith, which produces joy, faith feeds on the wonder of God's ability. We, by God's grace, we have to stay plugged in to God's ability and what God can do instead of our circumstances in the world. The older we get, though, our stories have to get better, right? To keep wondering us. The stories have to get better. The vacations have to be far more extensive and far. The pleasures have to be far greater in order for us to get high. And we get desensitized, and it takes more and more, and we get less and less of wonder in our lives, and we become cynical, like Sarah. And so why am I concerned about that? Because I want you, as your pastor, I want you to have joy in your life. No matter what's going on with you, I want you to have that reservoir of joy. Our culture is a wonder-killing machine. Our culture is good at killing wonder. It is. We send our kids to the institutes of higher education, and they go to the, Brother Jay, with all due respect, they go to the soft science classes. They go to psychology and they go to sociology. And in psychology 101, we have tried to raise our children here with a sense of wonder, a sense of amazement, to believe in big ideas like there is such a thing as beauty and love, and wonder at those things. And so they go into those classes, and what they are taught is there is no such thing as beauty. There is no such thing as love. There is no such thing as wonder. They are just chemical reactions in our brain. They're just the product of biological evolution. There is no such thing really as love and beauty. Just a chemical reaction. I got a better story than that. Thank God. It's not too wonderful for the Lord. But it's too hard for their unbelieving minds. But it's not too hard for him. We're going to live in wonder because we're going to focus on the greatness of our God and his ability. And we're going to believe in him and in his word and what he has said. Wonder killing. And what happens when there is no wonder, there is no meaning. When there is no wonder, there is no meaning. When there is no joy, there is no meaning to life anymore. And that's what the millennials lack today, Brother Jay. They lack a deep sense of meaning because wonder is gone. And so, it's got to be plugged into some reality. Wonder, how do you create wonder? Well, I told you, stories will do it. Stories create wonder. G.K. Chesterton, very quickly, G.K. Chesterton, who is a great writer, great Christian writer. He was an atheist, he was born again, and became a great defender of the faith in the 1800s. A brilliant man, probably the C.S. Lewis of the 1800s. I love to read his essays. G.K. Chesterton. And he said, this is what you have to have, and he knows, he wrote them, this is what you have to have for powerful story. Powerful stories that create wonder and stir the imagination. G.K. Chesterton said you have to have three things. And here are the three things that you have to have. First of all, the story has to have some supernatural external source of power out there somewhere. Stay with me. He said to have a powerful story, there has to be outside of you in that story, there has to be some external supernatural power that's out there somewhere. And then there has to be a dilemma. There's got to be a problem. He said, in the story, there has to be a doom and gloom scenario. He said, all the great myths, all great folklore, he says, there's always this supernatural power that's out there. And then there's this doom and gloom scenario that's happening in the lives of people. There's a dilemma. There's a great problem that they can't settle. And then he said, lastly, thirdly, in powerful story, there is something that's called, what he called the heroic clause. And that is this, the heroic clause is this, that's where that supernatural external power is brought to bear. It unlocks the problem of the doom and gloom scenario that exists so that there is resolution that is brought about as a result of the use of the heroic clause. You say, well, what has that got to do with what's going on today? A lot. You got those three keys. The external, source of power that's out there. There's this dilemma that the folks in the story are facing that's beyond them. It's beyond their abilities. And you got the supernatural power. And then the heroic clause unlocks that supernatural power somehow to take care of that dilemma. You say, well, that seems far-fetched. Listen to me. There's an entire industry in America that has come about that has captured that idea. How many of you all have been to see a Marvel or DC movie in your life? That's what they're all about. They have captured that. I mean, every summer, we're going to see marginally and superficially written movies about these heroes that have these supernatural powers that come to rescue these mere mortals from their dilemmas. They unlock their powers and they rescue these people that are in great trouble. And we go and we spend a lot of money for tickets. Can you believe what movie tickets are right now? We spend a lot of money because we're trying to find rescue in our lives. We're trying to find redemption. We're trying to tap into a little bit of wonder. And so grown people will sit there and get excited. Your heart rate will increase in one of those superhero movies because you're experiencing the power of wonder in story. You see that? I want to read you this quote. It was written by a semi-wise man, me. But I wrote this, and I do want you to hear this. Listen to me. About the wonder that God brings, wonder that is brought in story. You all remember this. If I never speak to you again in this life, as opposed to Marvel and DC superheroes, but the Bible is this. God comes along in the gospel and says, I have a story that is the most wonderful story ever because it's true. And if by my grace you can believe it, you have the potential to lead a life full of meaning. If you can, by my grace, believe this wonderful story, you have the ability to lead a life full of meaning because he has orchestrated the most wonderful story ever from whence you can derive meaning for your life. I got a lot out of Ravi Zacharias that night. This is the story of stories. It's the greatest story ever told. And what makes it so glorious? It is truth. It's got everything. Ultimate meaning for the ultimate relationship. Everything else is going to let you down at some point in this world. Accept this narrative. Accept this story. It's not going to let you down. The three elements are in it. There is the external supernatural power who is an up, and in our story, here is the external supernatural power. He's a holy, all-powerful, all-wise, loving, eternal, self-existing God. And the doom and gloom scenario is the truth of the fact that we are sinners. We've been sinners by nature and much more by practice. We're in rebellion and we deserve to plow the deepest furrows of a burning hell. We deserve to be separated from Him. That's what we deserve. All my life I've had people tell me, listen, preacher, it don't matter what you believe. After all, we're all working for the same place. We're all working to get into the same place. And my response for years have been, yes, brother. And if the grace of God doesn't intervene, we're all going to get there. You don't want to get to the place that you've worked for. You want to get to the place. And the third thing is the heroic key. And that's when this supernatural, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-wise, loving God steps in the middle of our dilemma, in the midst of our doom and gloom, and He undertakes our problem, and He cures our ills. That's the heroic clause. So how does He do that? You watch Him on Calvary. You watch Him at the cross as our superhero begins to bear that power outside of us, brings it to bear on our sin problem. And I'm telling you, at Calvary, though He looked like a lowly Nazarene, though at Calvary, Jesus Christ, in what appeared to be apparent weakness, on Calvary's rugged cross, Jesus Christ brought to bear all the power that was necessary to dispatch your sins. I'm telling you, friends, He's mightier than Thor. He's stronger than the Hulk. He's more faithful than Captain America. He's got more capabilities than Iron Man. He's more wonderful than Wonder Woman. He's more super than Superman. He's the hero of heroes, the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. I get excited, I'm sorry. but I've wrapped my life around this. I've bet the farm on it. He's my ultimate reality. He's joy's highest tide. Bad things happen to me. Bad things are going to happen to me. This week bad things are going to happen to me. But let me tell you, it's not going to remove the fact of what Christ has done for me. He's what it's all about. Let me tell you. He did more at Calvary. He did more at Calvary than if all of those fictional superheroes could realize all of those fictional powers. He did more than they could have ever done, all of them put together. And I'll wonder at Him. I've been wondering over Him since I was a 6-year-old boy. The first time I ever heard that a power outside of me undertook my sins. And as my hero, old brother Fred Phipps told me when I was a 6-year-old boy, that old preacher from LeGrand, Iowa, he told me, son, dry up your tears. I was weeping over my sins. As a 6-year-old, I knew my sins would separate me from God. He said, son, dry up your tears. Somebody greater than yourself has undertaken your cause. Your hero, the Lord Jesus Christ, went up Calvary and He took your sins up Calvary and He left them there. That's the greatest story I've ever heard in my life. And let me say, there's been a lot of change happening in my life since I was 6 years old, but that story ain't changed. It remains the truth of God. And I've done my best as a father to imprint that in the mind of my son. I've done my best as a husband to make sure my wife understood that the kingdom of God and His righteousness would be first in our family. And all decisions that we would make as a family would be made with a view to how it's going to impact the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, because He is everything to us. He's everything. That's reality for us. And we've had bad times, we've had difficulties, and we're going to have them again. But the reality of our Savior and the great story of what He has done for us, It has bore us through, and in the midst of the darkest days of our life, we've still had joy unspeakable and full of glory. We'd go there and get a little drink of water whenever our souls got there. There's no end to it. I'm going to have to be quiet. Brother Jay, you come ahead. If you want to join the church, come on. If I don't sit down now, I ain't going to sit down for a while. So I'm just going to go ahead and sit down. All right? Come ahead, brother. Y'all join. Somebody join. You ought to join today. On you. You can hear about Christ, man. You'll come tell the world to know.
Number 274. From every stormy wind that blows.